while they are being released, if you could take your bulletin for just a moment, I want to point out a couple of prayer themes in the bulletin. And, of course, in the bulletin, there's a handout for sermon notes for you to follow along there. But there's also some weekly items. And normally on Sunday evenings, we point these out and we pray for these individually. But I wanted to point them out to you now and pray together for them as well. Our praise theme for today is we praise God who gives life. He gives us life. He gives us all the good things that we get to enjoy in life. And so we want to praise him for that today. And then our prayer theme, this is a different prayer request we have each week that we want to put before you as a church that would be something important for all of us to think about and pray for. These themes are not health or individual related, although those kind of prayer requests are important. But this is a prayer request really focused on our spiritual growth as a body. And so this week it says, together, this is what we want to pray, that we would view discipleship, that is learning from others and teaching others, as a part of the normal Christian life. Now that sounds really confusing now that I read it out loud. But what we're saying is pray that we view discipleship as our job. And by discipleship, we mean both following someone as we try to follow Christ, and trying to lead somebody else as we follow Christ. So you ought to say, if you're going to pray this, you ought to say, Lord, what's another Christian that I can learn from? And maybe you already know that person, or maybe you need to try to build a relationship with another Christian that you could learn from. And when we have things like decorating after church today, where you can hang around and get to know some different people a little bit, it's a good opportunity to work on maybe finding some people like that. Or when we have lunches or various events like that. And then also we ought to pray, Lord, who is another believer that I could on purpose try to encourage, that I could try to help them? And if we all have that kind of mindset, then we have a healthy church that's building each other up and growing together. So that's our prayer theme for this week. And if that's not something you've thought about before, well, this prayer theme ought to help us to think about that together. And then we also have a missionary of the week. We have several different missionaries that we financially support as they labor to make disciples in other parts of the world. And this week featured are the Vongs, Sarah and Needy Vong, and then their children. They are in Cambodia. They've been there for, I guess, about 6 years now. And they are from the L.A. area. But Sarah, the husband, his family was fleeing Cambodia during the basically killing fields under Pol Pot. And he was born along the way. And they eventually ended up in Southern California. And then the Lord led them to go back. And they work with a team of other Cambodians from America that have gone there to try to proclaim the gospel and make disciples. So we want to pray for them this morning. All right, so every week those are in the bulletin, and I know sometimes bulletins are things that you get in your hand and you stick in your Bible, and then later you realize there are too many bulletins in my Bible, and you throw them all away. But this information is there to help you each week and help us as a church think about important things to pray for and to do that together. Well, let's turn our Bibles today to Ecclesiastes 8. Ecclesiastes chapter 8. And I'll give you a moment to find it. When you find it, go ahead and stand together. We're going to read this portion of Scripture, Ecclesiastes 8, beginning in verse number 1. The title of the message today is Living Within the Limits. So as we read, you might wonder, what are the limits being talked about? Verse number 1 says, "Who is like a wise man? And who knows the interpretation of a thing? A man's wisdom makes his face shine, and the sternness of his face is changed. I say, keep the king's commandment for the sake of your oath to God. Do not be hasty to go from his presence. Do not take your stand for an evil thing, for he does whatever pleases him. Where the word of a king is, there's power. And who may say to him, what are you doing? He who keeps his command will experience nothing harmful. And a wise man's heart discerns both time and judgment. Because for every matter, there is a time and judgment. Though the misery of man increases greatly. Verse 7, for he does not know what will happen. So who can tell him when it will occur? No one has power over the spirit to retain the spirit, and no one has power in the day of death. There is no release from that war, and wickedness will not deliver those who are given to it. Verse 9, all this I've seen and applied my heart to every work that is done under the sun. There is a time in which one man rules over another to his own hurt. Then I saw the wicked buried, who had come and gone from the place of holiness, and they were forgotten in the city where they had so done. This also is vanity, because the sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily. Therefore, the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. Though a sinner does evil 100 times and his days are prolonged, yet I surely know that it will be well with those who fear God, who fear before him. But it will not be well with the wicked, nor will he prolong his days, which are as a shadow, because he does not fear before God. There is a vanity which occurs on earth, that there are just men to whom it happens according to the work of the wicked. Again, there are wicked men to whom it happens according to the work of the righteous. I said that this also is vanity. So I commended enjoyment, because a man has nothing better under the sun than to eat, drink, and be merry. For this will remain with him in his labor all the days of his life, which God gives him under the sun. When I applied my heart to know wisdom and to see the business that is done on earth, even though one sees no sleep day or night, then I saw all the work of God, that a man cannot find out the work that is done under the sun. For though a man labors to discover it, yet he will not find it. Moreover, there a wise man attempts to know it, he will not be able to find it. Let's go to the Lord in prayer together. Father, we do come to you today grateful for your word. We want to praise you, Lord, for giving life. Even as the end of our chapter that we read, you commend to us to enjoy the life that you've given us, to rejoice in the blessings that you've given. We thank you for the opportunity we have this week to feast together with others and celebrate your blessings and give thanks to you. God, we pray that you might help us as we look at your word today to learn wisdom. We face many limitations in life, many difficulties, and we don't know how to handle them all. And so we ask God for you to give us wisdom. Help us to walk wisely in this world. Help us with our jobs to be able to navigate well, to be able to love you and honor you and to do what's right and deal with those around us. Lord, we need your help and your wisdom. We pray you'd help us with our families, that we would love them well, and that we would know how to work with them and how to grow closer to you together. God, we pray as a church that we might walk wisely with one another, that we would look at each other and care for each other. Lord, that all of us would see discipleship is what we are all supposed to be doing. We are to be learning from one another, and we are to be teaching one another. And so, God, we pray you would help us with this. We also ask, Lord, your blessing on the Vong family as they labor in Cambodia. Lord, we pray for them and the team that they are working with, that they would be proclaiming the gospel clearly and helping people to know your word and to love you and follow you. Lord, we pray you bless their work. We pray you bless now as we look at your word and we seek your wisdom. Teach us, Lord, we pray. Draw us close to you. Lord, I pray that every believer here might be strengthened by your word. And we pray that you'd watch over those who are away from us due to illness or travel, and that you would bring them back here safely to gather with us to worship and adore your name forever. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You can be seated. Thank you for standing for attention this morning to God's word. Who is like a wise man begins our chapter. Wisdom is rare, and wisdom in difficult circumstances seems to be even rarer. What would it be like for you to be stuck in a very difficult position? You say, well, I already know what it's like. It's like today I'm stuck in a very difficult position. Well, a very difficult position, what I'm talking about is, imagine that there is a corrupt and wicked government, and no jokes about not having to imagine very hard, but a corrupt and wicked government, and you are drafted to serve in a position of authority in that government. How could you navigate a situation like that? You might think of Daniel in the Old Testament. He's elevated under the kingdom of Babylon. And he's a godly man in an ungodly environment. How can he navigate that with wisdom? I think all of us would agree that's hard, very difficult. How do you remain faithful to God and try to not get killed by the king for not doing what pleases him? It's that scenario that's kind of set up in the beginning of chapter 8. How do we respond to authority? I read a story in a commentary by Philip Ryken on this passage, and he told the story of Helmut von Moltke. Now, if you know German, I probably just butchered his name. I don't know it. But Helmut von Moltke was drafted to work in counterintelligence for Nazi Germany. He was in Poland, and when they overtook Poland, he was enlisted to serve the Nazi party and Hitler. Von Moltke was a Christian. He was committed to Christ, and that made him totally opposed to Hitler. But what von Moltke did is he attempted to use his position to work against the Nazi government. He attempted to use his position to save people's lives. And he did do that in some degree of keeping prisoners from facing death. He even tried to reach out to the Allied forces a couple of different times and try to be a spy for them. But they didn't trust him. And so his efforts to reach out to the Allies were of no avail. But von Moltke was convinced that the Nazi government was going to fail from early on, and he began to meet with others who believed the same thing. And they began planning for how they were going to recover after Hitler was done. And these meetings were found out by the government, and von Moltke was arrested. He was trying to navigate a difficult situation, trying to be faithful to God, trying to do good, and yet stuck in a very difficult situation. He has letters that were written to his wife, Freya, that have been preserved for us. And he described his trial. And at one point during his trial for treason, I don't think treason was the exact charge, but being a traitor to Hitler, this was said to him: only in one respect does National Socialism resemble Christianity. The judge shouted, We demand the whole man. Wholehearted allegiance. And of course, von Moltke is in a position where he can't do that. So he was asked, from whom do you take your orders? From the other world or from Adolf Hitler? Where lie your loyalty and your faith? Now, here's a difficult situation, right? He's tried to successfully navigate serving in a corrupt government and doing good, but now there's no choice but to confess faith in Christ and face the consequences of that, or to turn back. And von Moltke, there was no question what he was going to do. His allegiance was to Christ. So he stood before an earthly judge and confessed that his allegiance was to the God who is above everything, the God who was over all. Von Moltke understood the difference between a proper authority and an abuse of power. He understood that his allegiance belonged to God over all. And if he had to choose between following God and following the authority, he followed God, even if it cost him his very life. He kind of exemplifies what's being talked about in these first few verses of Ecclesiastes. We have many limitations placed on us, and I think this chapter is tied together with these thoughts of things that limit us and how do we respond to them. And the first one is authority. We're not all the king. And by king, here in Ecclesiastes, we're talking about the guy who has absolute power. None of us have that. We do not have this kind of authority. So how do we respond to authority over us when it's good and when it's bad? And all of us face this question, even though we may not be serving under a Nazi government or serving under a king who has all power. Every child here has parents that are over authority of them. And sometimes parents are good, and sometimes we do bad things. Every person with a job has authority over them in one way or another. Everyone, even in the church, we have leaders in different areas, and there's situations where we have to respond to authority. When you drive down the street on your way home today, there's authority out there. You can't do certain things. You're limited. All of this goes against our natural desires because we want to be in charge. We want to decide what we're going to do. And that's from the very beginning in Genesis, where Adam and Eve decided they were going to be the ones who determined what fruit they could eat and couldn't eat. How should we respond to authority? In verse number one, this idea of being wise is asked in a question. Like, who is like a wise man? And who knows the interpretation of a thing? I think the point of this question is to say that this kind of wisdom, the one who knows what to do, it's rare. Right? Who can do that? Who can figure it out? Isn't it great in a crisis situation to have someone who seems to know what to do and who kind of was able to take charge and able to navigate through it? Solomon's saying, who's that? And then he says a man's wisdom makes his face shine. The sternness of his face is changed. So if you just picture something very difficult comes up and your face is like, what in the world am I supposed to do? How am I going to handle this? I don't know what to do. And then when you begin to see, oh, this is what we need to do. You know, your whole appearance changes. And this is the picture we're getting right at the beginning. And then we run into the problem. Why does someone need to have this wisdom? Well, verse 2 says, I say, keep the king's commandment for the sake of your oath to God. So right away, here's why you need to be wise. Because there is authority. There's a king who makes a command. We are not in charge. And how do we respond to authority? So as we're going through this, I'm not going to go to every single situation and say, all right, you teenagers or kids, think about how this applies to your parents, or you workers, think about how it applies to your boss. But be thinking about that as we're looking at how to respond to authority. What's going on in your life that you need the truth that Solomon conveys here? Here, the word, scripture, gives counsel both to the king and to the one under his authority. And the basic counsel is in verse 2, and it's very clear. Keep the king's commandment. The basic counsel when it comes to authority is submit to the authority. Whether you're a child or whether you're a worker or whatever situation you find yourself in, that's the basic instruction. Submit to that authority. Just that simple word, we want to think of lots of qualifications for, right? And there are some legitimate times to disobey authority, and we'll look at a couple of those in a moment. But let's not run to the exception before we get the rule down. All right, that's the way it works in school. As you begin to learn things, you learn grammar and you learn that this is the way it works. And then once you learn that, oh, wait, there's an exception. And then there's another exception. And pretty soon there's tons of exceptions. But you must get the rule down first before you can understand those things. So the first step is submitting to authority. That's the way God has made the world. He is in charge. We are not. He is the king. We are not the king. He has placed leaders over us. We are not them. Our first responsibility then is to submit to that authority, to keep it. He says here in verse 2, for the sake of your oath to God. This is kind of a confusing phrase in that we wonder, is it saying you made an oath to God that you were going to obey the king, or that you made some other kind of oath, or the king made an oath? Different interpreters look at this a little bit differently. But there is a responsibility, surely, before God that we obey him and that we obey the authorities that have been placed over us. This is the responsibility that God has given to us. So the first response to a boss that we don't like what he says, it ought to be to say, how can I do what he says and honor God? That ought to be the first response. And that's hard, because my heart is like your heart sometimes. My first response is, I don't like that. That doesn't make sense. You don't even know what you're talking about. You don't know what I have to face, right? Have you ever done those kind of things? The first response, though, here is to keep the king's command. That's the responsibility of the one under authority. Verse 3 kind of elaborates on this more. Do not be hasty to go from his presence. You know, when you're told what to do and you don't like it, you keep your mouth shut, but you walk away in a huff and slam the door behind you. Now, I hope my kids know that's not going to go well for them to do that. But anyone standing before a king, a dictator, one who has all power, you need to be careful how you respond to someone in authority. Now, hopefully, our kids don't fear for their lives when they walk away from us, and you don't fear for your life when you walk away from your boss. But we ought to take seriously that authority is something established by God, and we shouldn't be quick to disobey or be disrespectful. Beware of making these hasty decisions to rebel. Look at verse 3 again. Do not take your stand for an evil thing, for he, the king, does whatever pleases him. The idea is here you've got a king and he says something you don't like, and then you see somebody else and they don't like it either, and you quickly make a plot for how you're going to go against it. Now, he says specifically, do not take your stand for an evil thing. An evil thing. In other words, there may be a time to take a stand against an authority, to say, no, this is not fair or just or right. And there might be a time to do that. But you don't accomplish good by doing evil. That's not the way it works. As Christians, we are not going to accomplish good by sinning. That's not the way that God intends for us to do. And there's this warning here. Don't be rash about this. Don't get crazy about getting upset. And these are the things we do, though. When we don't like something, we don't think clearly. We don't consider the consequences. And Solomon is saying, you need to pay attention. You are a person under authority, and you need to walk wisely. You need to walk wisely. Where the word of the king is, he says, there is power. Who may say to him, what are you doing? Again, it's different in our homes and workplaces and church. But he's saying, look, if you are deciding you are not going to obey the king, you need to be prepared to pay the consequences. You know, Daniel did that, didn't he? He knew when the other leaders were trying to attack him, they got the king to make a law against praying to anyone but the king. And what did Daniel do? He heard about it. But it was Daniel's habit every day, three times a day, to go up into his chambers, open the windows towards the east, towards Jerusalem, because he was longing for the people to be restored back to Jerusalem. He'd open the doors and he'd pray there three times a day. What a great habit. And how much would our lives be transformed if we had the same habit? And Daniel did that day after day. And then when the law came that said he shouldn't do it, Daniel had to face the consequence, right? He had to make a decision. Am I going to obey God or am I going to obey the king so I can stay out of trouble? And the decision wasn't hard for Daniel. He went and he prayed like he always did. And then he was told on and he was arrested and he ended up being thrown into a den of lions. And we know how the story ended. It ended good for Daniel. God delivered him. But many saints throughout the ages have made the same choice and not all have received a miraculous deliverance. And so to go against the king here in this situation is dangerous. So Solomon is counseling, look, if you are going to disobey the king, you need to be careful. You need to be wise about this. You need to think about it, not to be a hasty thing. Because he says in verse 5, this is kind of the way it works. If you keep the king's command, things go good for you. And then he says, a wise man's heart discerns both time and judgment. Because for every matter, there's a time and judgment, or the New American Standard says procedure. There is a time and a way to handle these difficult situations. And unfortunately, besides the advice Solomon gave us right here, that we'd think about our responsibility to obey authority and that we would not be rash in decisions we're making, he doesn't give us this 1, 2, 3 steps to follow when your authority is not doing what you think they should. But he tells us there is a way to handle these situations. It's with wisdom. It's to be careful. Other times in the Bible, people disobey governing authorities, and it's good. All the way back in Exodus 1, the midwives of the Hebrews, they disobeyed the Egyptian order to kill the baby boys after they were born. Also in the book of Daniel, chapter 3, you've got Daniel's three friends. We know them best as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They refused to bow down to the golden idol and they were thrown into the fiery furnace and the Lord delivered them. In Acts chapter 4, the disciples decided and made it very clear to the governing authorities that they would obey God rather than men. They even asked it like a question, like, you decide. What do you think? Should we obey God in heaven or man on earth? If there's a conflict between the two, God in heaven is clearly the higher authority. So there's appropriate times to disobey the government. And these people disobeyed God And some of them suffered the consequences for doing what's right. So how do we respond to authority? Well, the first instruction is to submit to them. And then if you feel like you cannot submit to them, then you need to be careful and not be hasty and not do something wrong in response to try to deal with another wrong. It just doesn't work very well. You know, it's like if you face any problem and you introduce more sin into the problem, you make it much worse. You know, if you were in an accident and your arm was cut open and it was bleeding and the paramedic showed up and wiped his hands in the dirt and then began dealing with your wound, well, there'd be lawsuits and all that kind of stuff. But, you know, that's a terrible idea. Because if someone's going to deal with that, they need to have clean hands. Because introducing more debris or germs into the wound, it's just going to make it worse. You can't heal it by introducing sin and infection to it. And when you respond to authorities, we need to be careful that the way we do it is in a way that honors the Lord, that's doing what's right. The reality that God is over all ought to shape the way we respond to authority. He is the King. The Apostle Paul was in prison, and in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 1 and 4, verse 1, he says that he is the prisoner of the Lord. It's interesting. The Lord didn't grab him and throw him into jail. That was the Romans, the Jews and the Romans that did that. But Paul understood that even over them was the Lord. So if he was here in prison, it was the Lord who had let him be a prisoner there. Paul clearly had a respect for earthly authorities. In Romans 13, he tells us the same thing Solomon says in verse 2 of this chapter, to submit to them. But he knew that God was ultimately in charge. He knew that his mission on earth was a mission for a different king than Caesar. He was an ambassador of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was sent here to serve Christ. And earthly powers, like the Roman Empire, had no power over God's kingdom. There is a way to respond to authority, to do good and to do what is right at the same time. And like the guy I mentioned at the beginning, von Moltke, there might come a time when it's no longer possible to do what's good and right without causing major problems and majorly disobeying the government that's over you. As Christians, when that happens, we know that we have a higher king. We serve him and we follow him. Another example of someone navigating this wisely is a guy by the name of Obadiah. In 1 Kings 18, Obadiah was working for King Ahaz, and he had been sent to find the prophet. And yet, even when he was sent to find the prophet for Ahaz, Ahab had already hidden other prophets and provided for them and kept them safe. He's in a position in a corrupt government. He's being told to do something he shouldn't do, and he's working to subvert it, to go against it, to do what God wanted him to do. This is the position that many Christians have found themselves throughout the ages. And the more our society goes against God, the more our institutions like school and work are corrupted through sinful people and sinful ideas, the more Christians will have to navigate these things wisely. And the way that we can live in a dark world is to fear God, to obey Him, to do the best we can to obey those over us, unless we must disobey to please the Lord, to serve Him. Because the reality is, not only are we subject to God, but so are the kings and the nations and any other authority. They will give an account. We are limited in our authority. And I think this passage shows us we're also limited in our wisdom. Because who always knows what's the best thing to do? Who knows how it's going to turn out? If you look at verse number 7, it says, For he does not know what will happen. So who can tell him when it will occur? Who knew when this man was meeting, trying to subvert the Nazi government with other leaders, who knew how it was going to turn out? Who knew if they'd get caught or not? Well, they didn't know. They just tried to do the best that they could. We are limited in our authority. We are limited in our wisdom. How do we respond? What do you do when you don't have wisdom? Well, you need to ask God. And you probably need to look for someone else that you can learn from. If you're wondering how to respond to authority in your life, it might be good for you to go back to the book of Daniel and just pay attention, beginning in chapter 1 of Daniel. How did Daniel respond when he was being asked to do something that wasn't pleasing to the Lord? What could you learn from the way they handled those situations? How could you glean some wisdom from what other saints have gone through in the past? We need help because we don't know everything. The first thing that comes to our mind is generally probably not the very wisest thing we could do when we're confronted with something difficult. It may be, but we should remember the advice here of Ecclesiastes and don't do this hastily. Run off and do something. But think, pray about it. Seek God's wisdom from His Word. Talk to someone else that could give you some wisdom. How do we respond to authority? We ought to obey, and we ought to be very careful when we have to disobey, that we do it wisely. Verse number 9 kind of takes this the next step. When we have authority over us, we do not necessarily have good authority over us. So verse 8 actually concludes the thought of not knowing what's going on. It says there's no one who has power over the Spirit to retain the Spirit. You can't hang on to your own life. There's no power in the day of death. There's no release from war. He said all these things are things we cannot do, and wickedness will not deliver those who are given to it. So sinful response is not the best one, not the right one. Verse number 9, he says, all this I've seen and applied my heart to every work that is done under the sun. There is a time in which one man rules over another to his own hurt. Verse 10, then I saw the wicked buried who had come and gone from the place of holiness, and they were forgotten in the city. Verse 11, because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. I think we can see this kind of inequity, this kind of injustice in the world today. It seems like the news over the past week, I've seen repeated instances of mobs of people going into a store and robbing it and running out. There is this emboldening of sin, emboldening of people to do sinful actions. And verse 11, I think, gives us one little restraint that could be applied to it. But things are not always done that way. Life's not fair. Even as you read further in this passage, we'll look at it in a moment. And there are wicked people who seem to prosper. And there are godly people who seem to suffer. Life's not fair. We know that. You may have experienced that personally. How do we respond to inequity? We are limited in the amount of justice and fairness that we can see. I mean, any parent who has multiple children and tries to be fair with each of them knows just how hard it is to do that. It can be challenging at times. And so society as a whole is not fair. Everything's not equal. Well, this is no new theme for us in Ecclesiastes. This is something Solomon has said before multiple times. And he's returning again to the same theme because we need to learn how to walk wisely. Remember verse number 1? It's like, who's the wise man? Where's he at? Who's the one who knows how to handle these things? We all face authority, and sometimes we face authority that's ungodly and unfair. How do we respond to that? Well, verse number 9 makes it clear that we do all have rulers who are, could I say this, some are evil and some are not very smart, it seems, in the way they make rules or make policies. There's people who are bent on doing something wrong, they're corrupt, and then there are people in authority who are just incompetent and are not good at the job that they're in. And as a result, there's things that are not fair. Stuff that's not fair at school, at work, at home, everywhere. That is something we all face. And it seems at times like the best way to go, well, it seems at times then if you try to do what's right in those circumstances, that it doesn't work out for you. You know, when you have a boss who is hostile to you being a Christian, it seems like the more you try to be faithful to Christ, the more trouble it might lead for you, the more difficulties you might find yourself in. And we might be tempted to look around and say that it's not helpful for me to try to be clearly a Christian, because if I just let that go, it will go easier for me. Solomon once again brings death to our attention as a way, when talking about dying, to teach us about living. He's done it over and over throughout Ecclesiastes. I mean, he's done it so much that it's uncomfortable how much he does it and brings it up. But here, Solomon points out there's somebody who is wicked, and they come and go, and then he says they die and they are forgotten. But then he goes on in verse 13 and says there might be a sinner who does evil over and over and over and over and over. And yet he seems to be having everything go well for him. His days are prolonged. And then he concludes that thought. Look at verse 12, in the middle of the verse. Yet I surely know that it will be well with those who fear God, who fear before him. Solomon turns our attention to death to say that there is something beyond what's right here. And even though someone who's wicked may live a very long time and have, he describes it like the way of the righteous is what happens to them. In other words, they live sinfully, but they get good results. And then you have someone who's living righteously and they are facing evil and opposition, the way that's supposed to be for the wicked. It's like Pastor Derek was talking about last week. It's like a proverb, right? That if you obey God, it's going to go good for you. If you disobey God, it's not going to go good for you. In general, that's true. But we see all the time the exceptions. We see all the time that that's not an ironclad rule. That if you do what's right, it's going to go well for you. And that discourages many people. There is a whole false teaching out there that is called prosperity theology that basically says if you will do what God wants you to do, which usually involves large financial gifts, if you will do that, then things will go well for you. You will be blessed. You will have lots of money. Your health will be better. Your prayers will get answered. And that sounds good, but that's not reality. You read the scriptures, you don't see that. If that were true, Solomon couldn't write this chapter in Ecclesiastes. Because he observed godly people not having it go well with them. And he observed ungodly people having it go well with them. I praise God that he does bless us. And he does answer prayers. And he does bring healing at times. He does pour out his goodness on us abundantly. But there's no promise that if we just do step A, B, and C, then everything's going to be wonderful. There are problems. How do we handle those? How do we respond to that? I want to ask you to turn over to the book of Psalms. If you're in Ecclesiastes, just go to your left. Go to Psalm 73. Asaph, who would be a contemporary of young Solomon, wrote Psalm 73. He was appointed to be in charge of music by David. And notice with me Psalm 73 and verse number 1. He says, "Truly God is good to Israel, to such as are pure in heart." So there's the statement, right? If you are loving God, it's good. Verse 2, he says, "But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped, for I was envious of the boastful when I saw the prosperity of the wicked." Asaph says, I looked around and I saw sinful people prospering, and it was making me stumble. I almost fell because of this. In verse 4, he says, "For there are no pangs in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, nor are they plagued like other men. Therefore, pride serves as their necklace. Violence covers them like a garment." He says they do sinful and things seem to go even better for them. It's like Ecclesiastes, where I said, if a sentence of punishment isn't executed against evildoers quickly, then they just do more and more. They never miss a good opportunity to do evil. And they're seeming to go well. And Asaph says, I can't handle this. I don't get this. Look down in verse 12. He says, "Behold, these are the ungodly who are always at ease. They increase in riches. Surely I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocence. For all day long I have been plagued and chastened every morning. If I had said, I will speak thus, behold, I would have been untrue to the generation of your children. When I thought how to understand this, it was too painful for me." Asaph says, I looked at the ungodly prospering and it seemed pointless for me to be godly. It seemed pointless because it's not fair. I'm suffering, they're blessed. Then we have an answer. This was so difficult to him. In verse 15, he said, I can't even say this out loud, because what are the kids going to think, right? What will the kids say if I say there's no point in being godly? It's too painful for him to think about. But verse 17, there's a big change. He says, "Until," it was too painful for him, "until I went into the sanctuary of God." Notice carefully the next phrase. "Then I understood their end." He's talking about death and judgment. What was transformed his perspective was to look beyond the here and now. How do we respond to inequity, injustice? Well, certainly we ought to work the best we can to be fair and to be just and to hold our leaders accountable, to be fair and to be just and to work to make just laws and to work to do all of that. But at the end of the day, sin is here and there is injustice and inequity, and we can't fix it all. We can't solve it all. We can't make it all better. But we can know that every man will have his day in court before a holy and just judge. And all the information will be laid out and justice will be served. Look at verse 18 again. "Surely you set them in slippery places. You cast them down to destruction. Oh, how they are brought to desolation as in a moment. They are utterly consumed with terrors, as a dream when one awakes." Let's look down at verse 22. He says, "I was so foolish and ignorant. I was like a beast before you. Nevertheless, I'm continually with you. You hold me by my right hand. You will guide me with your counsel, and afterward receive me to glory." Here's Asaph recognizing their end and his end. He says, "I've been a fool to not consider more than just what I could see in front of me. But I know, like he said in the very beginning of Psalm 73, truly God is good to Israel. He's good to his people. And he's with us. He even says, oh, hold our hand and lead us forward. And when our children are small, they need that comfort of having their hand held to go to something that's scary or that's new to them. And here's Asaph saying, I'm facing this. It's frustrating to me, but Lord, you're with me. You're here, and I will be with you forever. Verse 25, whom have I in heaven but you? And there is none upon earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For indeed, those who are far from you shall perish. You have destroyed all those who desert you for harlotry, but it is good for me to draw near to God. I put my trust in the Lord God, that I may declare all your works. What's the key for responding to authority? Ultimately, it's trusting in God's authority. What's the key for responding to injustice, inequity? It's trusting in God's justice, God's equity. He will bring justice. Fearing God is the key to facing inequity. Look at verse 12 back in Ecclesiastes again. We'll stick to Ecclesiastes 8 now. Ecclesiastes 8, verse 12. He says, yet I surely know that it will be well with those who fear God, who fear before him. But it will not be well with the wicked, nor will he prolong his days, which are as a shadow, because he does not fear God. It says the wicked's days, though he seems to prosper, though he seems to have all the fun, he says it's a shadow. How quickly do shadows disappear? You know, as the sun begins to go down, the shadows seem longer and longer, and then they're gone. Just in a moment. They're vanished. And then begins eternity. And Solomon says all people are really in these two classes. There's the ones who fear God and the ones who don't fear God. And the ones who don't fear God, because judgment doesn't come to them immediately, they think that it never will. But he says that's a mistake. That's foolish. If you are not fearing God, then you need to know for certain that no matter how well it may seem to go for you here on earth, no matter how happy you may think you are to ignore God and push him to the side, he will call you into judgment. You will give an account to God. And the days that here pass so quickly will end, and you will stand before God. The eternity of punishment will erase the moments of pleasure. So if you are thinking that you could ignore God, that you could go your own way, that you could just kind of dabble at church a little bit, but really be doing your own thing and it be okay. It doesn't really matter how committed you are to the Lord. You can kind of do whatever. Listen, this chapter is a warning. Psalm 73 is a warning. Don't be fooled by the present circumstances that you get away with sin. God is holy and just. The only way to have mercy with God is to turn to him now. To turn to him now, to fear him, as it says here. That we would recognize he is the king. He is the judge. And that he is the savior. We are all guilty. We all need God's mercy, and Christ came to die for the ungodly, to rescue those that believe in him, to give them eternal life and forgiveness, to give them joy forevermore. The suffering that you might endure here will be quickly forgotten in the eternity that God has to bless and reward you as his child. Those who fear God and those who don't are the only two people, only two groups of people. We are limited in our authority. We are limited in our ability to bring about justice, but God is neither of those. That leads us to the final point of this chapter that you can find in verse 15 through 17. I want you to look at verse 16 and 17 first, because it sets up my question, how do we respond to mystery? How do we respond to mystery? Verse 16, he says, "When I applied my heart to know wisdom and to see the business that is done on the earth, even though one sees no sleep day or night," says, even if I worked 24/7 on this problem of understanding all that's going on earth. Verse 17, he says, "Then I saw all the work of God, that a man cannot find out the work that is done under the sun. For though a man labors to discover it, yet he will not find it. Moreover, though a wise man attempts to know it, he will not be able to find it." Now, I want you to see what Solomon's saying here. All of us recognize God's bigger than us, right? He knows stuff we don't know. What he's doing in the heavens and eternity past, what's going on. We recognize we're limited in our knowledge of that. We don't have an explanation for every detail of that. But Solomon is not saying we don't know what God's doing in heaven. Look again. He's saying the work that is done, verse 17, under the sun. He's like on earth, like right now. What's going on in my life right now? My situation, the authority that's over me or the injustice that I'm facing, the situations that I don't understand. He says, you can try as hard as you possibly can. Apply all the wisdom you have, all the thinking power you've got, and you can do it night and day, and you can't figure it out. Isn't the question that plagues us the most about difficult circumstances just one word? Whatever the circumstances is, it's the one word. Why? Why did this happen? Why did God allow this to happen? Why am I in this situation? Why can't I seem to get ahead? Why? It's the question Solomon says you can't always have an answer for. It's the question Job wanted to know. Why? It's the question Job's friends tried to answer. You're going through this trouble because you're secretly sinning. That's the why. They're all trying to come up with the why. How do we respond to this mystery? Why do I have this health problem? Why did they have that accident? Why did this person die young? Why did this tragedy come? Why? And Solomon says, don't know. Though a wise man attempts to know it, he will not be able to find it. Solomon's wisdom here is in this. He knows what he cannot know. He knows what he cannot know. There are questions about why. How is God doing this? What is he up to? How could this bad thing possibly be used for good? Sometimes those questions we don't know the answer for. And if we're going to go over and over and over and insist that God explains everything to us, what he's doing, how he's doing it, when it's going to be over, we're going to be very frustrated because God has not given that knowledge to us. He hasn't unrolled the whole master plan of how every little detail works together for his glory and his good and for our good. He hasn't unrolled that all to us. And according to Solomon here, it seems like he's not going to. Though a man search for it, he will not know it. Job was devastated by this. Last week, Pastor Derek said this. He said, some things in life must be accepted as they come. I thought, that's a real simple statement. It's real profound. There's some things you don't have the answer for. You don't know how to deal with it. You accept that it has come from God. And what Solomon's wisdom is in this situation of mystery is really found in verse 15. He says, so I commended enjoyment. Hey, wait a minute. Wait, Wait a minute, I got questions. I don't understand. Life's not fair. The authorities are not good. I don't like this. Enjoyment? How can you have enjoyment? Solomon says, so I commended enjoyment because a man has nothing better under the sun than to eat, drink, and be merry, for this will remain with him in his labor all the days of his life, which God gives him under the sun. Solomon's answer to mystery, to the why, to the how, is not to explain to us how God does what he does, but to encourage us to know God does do what he does. You know, I don't know how God works all things together for good in every circumstance. I don't have the answer to that. Sometimes I can see it. Sometimes I see it after the fact in my own life. Other times I have no idea. I don't know how. We could say, how could that possibly work out that way? And Solomon doesn't tell us how. But he does affirm to us that God is in control. And he does give us life. And he does give us the things that we have to enjoy. And rather than sit around and spend all of our focus on trying to know what we cannot know, we need to trust what God has said. We walk by faith, not by sight. We don't have all the answers. We won't in this life. I don't know how much God is going to reveal to us about all things in the future. Maybe that will occupy eternity, seeing God's hand at work in all these minute circumstances through all our lives. I don't know. But I do know that God is sovereign over all things. We are limited. He is not. We don't have all the wisdom. He does. We cannot always bring about justice. He always can, and he always will. We can trust him. When we don't know the way forward, we can be like Asaph and say, Lord, you'll take me by my hand and you'll lead me to glory, to be with you forever. We are limited, but God is not. We can trust him. The only way you can respond correctly to authority and to inequity and to this mystery is to look beyond what you can see to the God that you can know. The God who's revealed himself in his word. The God who speaks of his power and his wisdom and his might and his promises that he will judge. He will make all things right. God is who we can trust. God is who we should trust. So Solomon in chapter 8 deals with a variety of different things, but they all show our limits. And the only way to face them well is to look beyond our limits to God, to who he is, to trust him. So if you're facing a difficult situation at home, at work, school, church, you need to look to the Lord. Trust him. So when you're facing a difficult thing, don't react hastily. Seek to walk wisely. Because you know that doing sinful things in response is not the way to go forward. It's not the way to walk wisely. Living against God's or living in rebellion against God is not the way to be right with God and to be right in these situations. You can trust him. You can trust him enough to do what's right. In the story I read you at the beginning about von Moltke, in the last days of his life on earth here, he took comfort knowing Christ. He was innocent of the charges that he was convicted of, but he knew that he was a dead man and any day could be his last. In his last letter home to his wife, he was filled with joy and confidence, speaking of the goodness of God. He was suffering the evil described in Ecclesiastes 8:9. Where the man rules to hurt another. Yet at the same time, he had wisdom that comes from knowing God. So he was able to tell his wife this. He said, the agony of parting and the terror of death and the fear of hell has no power over me. Instead, he was overwhelmed with faith, hope, and love. He says, I know that I am living only in his grace. And he quoted a line from a favorite hymn, he for death is ready, who living clings to thee. Von Moltke suffered for trying to do what's right in a bad situation. But he has now been enjoying the presence of the Lord for far longer than he ever suffered. That's the perspective of Ecclesiastes, that dying helps us to know how to live, how to respond to authority, how to respond to injustice, how to respond to mystery. It's to recognize God is unlimited. Even though we don't know, even though we can't understand, he is good. He is working all things together and we can trust him. Let's bow our heads for prayer here today. Dear Lord, we confess that we need your help with this. It is difficult for us to submit to authority. It is difficult for us to have the right attitude about it. We often fail at doing this, Lord. So we need your help. Lord, we need your help that as Christians we would lead the way as our society becomes more chaotic and more rebellious against authority. Lord, may we submit ourselves to you. And then the best we can submit ourselves to the authority over us and work to do good and to please you. And Lord, give us also the boldness and the confidence to know that you are higher than any earthly authority. And our ultimate allegiance does not belong to crown or to president or to constitution, but it belongs to you, our King. We belong to your kingdom. And Lord, give us the boldness to follow you and to be your ambassador, regardless of what consequences may come. That we would know, Lord, that this life is not all there is. Lord, we pray that you'd strengthen our faith, that we wouldn't be like Asaph in the beginning of that psalm, discouraged and defeated by the wickedness that's going on around us and giving up on following you, but we'd see the end. The end of the wicked is they will not escape. And the end of the righteous is to be blessed with you forever. Lord, so help us to cling to you. God, help us when we face difficult situations and we want to ask why. We want to understand. It's not wrong, Lord, I don't think, for us to wonder why. But Lord, give us the wisdom to know that there's some things we don't know, we can't know, but we can trust you. We can hold to your hand. We can cling to your word. And we pray, Lord, you'd help us to do that, that we might be your people that trust you and love you and point others to you. And we pray these things now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, thank you for your attention to the word this morning. We're going to go ahead and sing, closing.